Extol the Lord your God and King. Bless His name forever and ever. Praise His name for all eternity. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Let us praise His name to the generation that shall follow us and declare His mighty acts as long as we have life. Come this day in this place and let us worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the invitation which we have this morning to come into this place and to worship You in spirit and in truth. We come recognizing that great is our Lord and how unsearchable is Your greatness. We come to declare Your great acts to our generation and to the generation that shall follow us. And we pray for many generations to come. Help us to worship You in a way that will be pleasing in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord as we go to Him in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, how can a Creator be praised by creatures like unto us? Our feelings have difficulty in finding words. When we do find words, they are inadequate and limited. You are great beyond our understanding, and in Your ways are not our ways. You are holy and undefiled, and yet You came in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell on the earth. That too is beyond our comprehension. Men have tried to capture it in art. Men have tried to capture it in poetry. Yet all men fall short in their praise of Thee. We confess that we are fallible and weak, even as we come to worship and praise You. Not all men worship You. Not all men are Christians. Not all Christians know Thee as the sovereign and holy God. It is our privilege to give an offering of praise, even though it is deficient and meager. We know that because the heart is willing, Christ purifies all that we do. And even what we bring this morning is accepted with joy. How amazing it is. Lord, we confess that we have no hope apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before a holy God, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have sinned and gone our own way. We have failed in all that we do. And we have failed to do all that we should do. We are sinners who find no hope but in the blood of Christ. When we stand before Thee on the day of judgment, all that we can do is to point to the Lord Jesus. We wear the robe of His perfect righteousness imputed to us, because we come before Thy throne with a humble and contrite heart. Lord, that is our only hope. Lord, sanctify us. Help us to grow more each day so that sin does not hold its power over us. Even on our best days, we struggle. Even in the midst of worship, we struggle. Even in the passion of prayer, we struggle. Sin is always before us, seeking to catch us. Lord, we do not expect to be delivered from the harassment of the evil one in this life. But we do look for signposts of victory. We do look for the times when we can put sin to death and bury it. When we see victory, we find such great peace. We know we are in the Lord's body, and more importantly, that the Lord is in us. Help us to overcome the power of sin. Lord, life can be hard. The sun does not shine every day. The storm clouds rise and flood the land. The wind blows hard and bends the trees to the ground. Our day of trouble always comes. Perfect peace will never be found in this world. Just when we are resting, the devil comes with temptation. Just when we have declared victory, we see the armies of Satan coming over the next hill. As we grow older, our battles may change, but the battles will always be there. Until we die, help us to fight against sin and the difficulties and complexities of this world. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, and like the Apostle Paul, be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Our Father, bless this church in the days and years to come. Provide their every need. We thank You for those who began this work years ago. May they not be forgotten. We thank You for those who have been the core element of this church. We forget that what we have did not just appear as manna in the wilderness. Much labor and work has given us what we have today. Patience and perseverance of many saints have gone into the fruit of what we have. Some are gone and others are still here, but we thank Thee, Lord, for those who have gone before us. Lord, send a shepherd who can shepherd the flock, even to this church. Give them a man who will not fear to preach the whole counsel of God. Give them one who is an encourager. Give them a man who will speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Lord, it is Your church. Fill the pews with saints who love to sing the praises of God. May the rafters shake and the clouds give attention to the voices of God's people who love to praise Thee. May the world know that God is present with us. May the love of Christ permeate our very being. May we have a reputation for good works. May the enemies of God fear us, because the Lord lives among us, and He is powerful, and He answers the prayers of His people. Even as the enemies of God feared Israel as they came out of bondage, may it be so even today. May they flee like cowards, and may the people of God be as bold as a lion. Lord, we offer all these prayers before Thee. Be kind and answer us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We've been looking at this for several Sundays, and I think we'll probably conclude the first three verses today. But we'll read again. Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. May God add His blessing as we read again this portion of His holy word. As I mentioned, this is the third sermon on these verses. We have looked at the concept of the 1,000 years in the context of the three verses. We have looked at various views of the 1,000 years, what has been called the premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial views. that Christ came either before the 1,000 years or after the 1,000 years, or basically the 1,000 years is symbolic of a long period of time. Today I have one theme for my sermon, and that is to show the connection of this 1,000-year period, which I believe is not to be taken literal, but for the concept of the whole period as long as it takes to fulfill what God has planned. To show the connection of this 1,000-year period with the concept of the kingdom of God as taught by Christ and His apostles in the other parts of the Scriptures. We see for certain, and I think we all can agree, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And the nations will be blessed. That cannot be denied. I think that's pretty straightforward in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation. And my goal this morning is to show you that this millennium period corresponds with the first coming of Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection and ascension to the throne of God, sending of His Holy Spirit so that the gospel could be successfully preached to all the nations. The millennium and the kingdom is not something different. The millennium and the kingdom is not something in the future, but the millennium and the kingdom are basically the same thing that begins with the coming of Christ and ends with the second coming of Christ. After His death and resurrection, Jesus ascended to His throne. And all authority, He says, on earth as well as in heaven had been given to Him, and therefore He told His disciples in Matthew 28, "Therefore go and disciple all the nations, teaching them whatsoever I have taught you." And therefore, I and many others equate the millennium period, certainly beginning with the words of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, a time in which the nations will be blessed. And therefore, Jesus told them to go preach the gospel to all the nations, for He Himself will be ascending unto the throne of God, and He has all power in earth, on earth, and in heaven. The word kingdom means the realm over which the king rules. It is my belief that the king rules over the whole earth, the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Babylon. Alexander ruled over Greece. Caesar ruled over Rome. But Christ rules over the whole earth. And that kingdom began when Christ was incarnated and began His ministry as our prophet, priest, and king. I think it's clearly taught in the Gospels and in the other letters of the New Testament. So we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. It may be too quick for you to follow, but I'm going to be reading a good number of passages about the kingdom. And I want you to think, as I read these passages, how does this parallel the teaching about the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. We begin, first of all, in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist as he comes on the scene to speak about the coming of Christ. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is at hand. Remember those words? We study them in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, if you read that term, is at hand, the time is near, it comes from two Greek words, kairon and taxi. The time is near. Taxi time. When you call a taxi, that means he is to come quickly. That's the same concept here that John says, the time is near. The time is at hand for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said the same thing about His own ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand here on earth." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just like John in the book of Revelation, which says that the time is near. And he was referring to the fall of Jerusalem. The time is near. As a matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples that before they died, they would see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." We take that pretty literally. There are some of you who are standing here. Jesus told His disciples that you will see the kingdom of God coming before you die. That's the same thing that was taught by Jesus in Matthew 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem. The very same type of teaching. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." There He's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. "You will see these things before I die," or before you die. And He uses the same language when He speaks of the kingdom of God. There are some here who will see the kingdom of God, who you will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God comes. If the kingdom of God is not 2,000 years in the future or 3,000 years in the future, Jesus says, you, those of you who are living, you will see the kingdom of God coming now. It is near. We Christians are part of that kingdom. And we become part of that kingdom by our conversion. We become part of that kingdom by being born again. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. "For He rescued us," as Paul writes to the church, "from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." You Christians have been rescued from the power and the domain and the authority of darkness, and you are now part of the kingdom of Christ. It's not in the future. It's now. With the coming of Christ, it began. John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, and the 9th verse, which we've looked at before, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and said that he was part of the kingdom. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. The kingdom begins with individual conversion. It's not top down, and somehow we control the political issues and the powers of the day, and we enforce it on everyone, but it's bottom up in the sense that God begins to convert individuals, and they become powerful parts of that kingdom, that realm where Christ Himself rules. We see in John 18, verse 36, further teaching about that kingdom, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered to Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king." Now, this passage has been interpreted to mean that somehow the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the physical world, that it's somehow only ethereal, somehow in some mystical world that's above us or some mystical world that's only inside of us. But Jesus is not teaching that. Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of God does not come from power on high. The kingdom of God does not come like the kingdoms of this world with power and with a sword. The kingdom of God comes with the power of the Holy Spirit working in individuals who begin to change the world in which we live. It's not the place he's talking about, but the source of power. The kingdom of God does not come with swords. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting. That's not how my kingdom comes. My kingdom comes with the conversion of individuals who begin to change their families and the world they live in. People have misinterpreted this passage to say, well, the kingdom of God is not of this world and it's somewhere out there or way up there and really has nothing to do with us. That's a gross misinterpretation of the passage. The Word of God in the Old Testament taught that plainly in the book of Zechariah, chapter 18. Zechariah chapter 18, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The conquering of the kingdom of God does not come by power or might or horses or sword. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word, working in individuals who are changed themselves and then begin to change all that is around them. It permeates men's hearts as they respond to the preaching of the gospel, and it begins to spread wherever Christians go. Ye are the salt of the earth. It begins with conversion. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. "Truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven has come to earth. It still exists in heaven, but it has come to earth in the person of Christ. We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the incarnation. We're celebrating the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Amazing. Something worthy to be celebrated. because the King has come. Where the King comes, His realm comes. His rulership comes. He has ascended unto heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has all power in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and preach the gospel to all the nations, discipling them. You know why? Because Satan has been bound. And we're guaranteed success. Satan has been bound. And the nations will no longer be deceived. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus here is casting out demons. He's got the devil in a stronghold. He's got his foot pouncing upon him. He has pulled the devil up by his behind and cast him into the abyss. The devil is scared of Christ. He runs from Christ. Christ has all power over him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons, which Jesus was doing, demons would run from him. The devil was afraid of him. Jesus cast out demons. And he says, when you see demons cast out of people, what do you know? The kingdom of God is here. It's here now. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And what's always associated with the gospel of the kingdom? And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. How do you know the kingdom has come? You see the blind man, he's no longer blind. You see the lame man, he's no longer lame. How do you know the kingdom is gone? How do you know Satan has been bound? Satan cannot do his damage anymore. Because Christ is in our midst. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Every type of disease or sickness that you can imagine, people were being healed, and the Bible associates that with what? Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. God rules, and therefore the sick will be healed. The blind will see, and the lame will walk. What's happening? The kingdom of God is here. It's in your midst. Luke 17, another controversial passage. Luke chapter 17, you might want to look at this one. Luke 17, verse 17. Scholars have debated the Greek on this interpretation of this verse in verse 21 for years, and different translations will translate it differently. But in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. A good question. Okay, Jesus, when is it going to be here? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Not like it did in the Old Testament. Not like God's coming was always associated with the coming of signs, miraculous signs. Nor will they be say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God, and this particular translation says, is in your midst. Now, some translation says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's kind of inside of you. It'll always stay inside of you. It'll never come out of you. And scholars have debated for years over the Greek translation and whether you've got the King James Version, the New American Standard Version. It will vary. But let me give you the answer to the dilemma. Okay, you ready for this? Here it is. Look in verse 20. To whom was Jesus speaking? He's speaking to the Pharisees. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, the Pharisees. Now, does that mean, or should that be translated, the kingdom of God is within you, Pharisees? No, the kingdom of God was never inside the Pharisees. It's not the kingdom of God is within you, but the kingdom of God is within your midst. The kingdom of God is in your presence. As you see this healing, as you see the powers of God, the kingdom of God is here. He wasn't speaking to his disciples and saying the kingdom of God is inside of you, it's in your heart. But he was saying to the Pharisees, who had no part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is in your presence. The kingdom of God is wherever I'm doing my power of healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and giving life even to the dead. So there you are. There's the answer to the great question of the ages. It's not within you. It can't be within you because Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And the kingdom of God was not inside the Pharisees. I grant you it wasn't. The kingdom of God was in the midst of where the Pharisees were as they saw the miracles of Christ being done in the realm where His kingdom had come to earth. So the kingdom of God is now, with the coming of Christ, it begins. The nations are not being deceived. Satan has been bound. Christ is healing. He's casting out demons. He's capturing the hearts of the elect, of His people, and eventually that will lead to His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and the power of the gospel going to all the nations. Now, there is a future aspect of the kingdom. I would be wrong to skip this, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The kingdom is not only now, but in the future. The kingdom is not only on earth, but it's also in heaven. Maybe that's a better way to put it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think as Paul writes that, he is writing about the kingdom that exists in heaven, the perfect kingdom, the kingdom where there is no sin, there is no sickness, there is no death. And so it is not only present, but it also has a reference to where we all shall be someday as God's people in the heavenly kingdom. Now, so the kingdom of God began with the coming of Christ. Christ told His disciples to go and preach the gospel to disciple all the nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And I think He said that because He knew what John knew, is that the Satan would be bound for 1,000 years, and the nations would not be deceived. And so the kingdom of God is associated with the very first coming of Christ, and the days following that, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. And so, in a real sense, we live today in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God begins within us. It begins to affect everything around us. It affects our families. Hopefully, it will affect your children. As I see parents who raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, I see the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth. And as I see those children go out into the world and have an effect on the world in which they live as Christians, bringing the very principles and the laws of God to bear on what they do in life, I see the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God is not to be restricted to the church, but it goes beyond the church to include all the earth, the whole world. Wherever Christ rules by His Spirit, applying the laws which we are to obey because He is the Creator, to the extent that that is affected, the world is affected by that truth, there is the kingdom of God. I remember Joe Moorcraft years ago was talking about moving to Atlanta from Bristol, and I advised Joe not to do it, which I advise a lot of people sometimes to do things that turns out to be wrong. But I told him, Joe, I said, you need to stay in Bristol. But he moved to Atlanta and had a very successful ministry down there. And he says, I'm going to Atlanta because in principle, Atlanta has been captured by Christ. In principle, the kingdom of God is there. In reality, no, obviously. But in principle, Christ is on His throne and the kingdom of God is there, and hopefully the day will come and we will see that world, that city captured by Christ. And so therefore He said, I'm going. That was His answer. We've been taught that the church is the spiritual realm, belongs to God. And somehow we've been taught that the physical, material world is a realm that belongs to Satan. But I would suggest that everything belongs to God, both spiritual and physical, both spiritual and material. When the Bible uses the word spiritual, it usually means being affected by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean spiritual versus material, but it means by being conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual is. Christ is Lord over all, or in my life, He is not Lord at all. We've inherited the thinking that somehow religion incorporates the idea of faith and science incorporates the idea of reason. Well, baloney. Scientists accept what they believe on the basis of faith, and Christians have a high regard for reason as they come to the Word of God. The kingdom of God begins in the church. It begins in the individual. It begins to affect the church. And then it feeds off the church as it extends to all God's creation. The kingdom will grow and grow and grow according to Christ. Just two short parables which you're familiar with, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 31, Matthew 14. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus was pretty specific here. Matthew 13, 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Small as a mustard seed is, you can hardly see it. And this is smaller than all the other seeds. And when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That's what the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, that's what it's like. That's what we are to expect. It starts with a small seed and it grows into a large tree in which the birds themselves can nest. It's like leaven, verse 33 in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. The expanse of the kingdom of God goes everywhere. It becomes the greatest of all. That's what we are to expect of the kingdom of God. Why? Because Satan is bound. Satan has been crushed. Those are the words of Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. He writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." So he writes to the Roman church. He will be crushed because the kingdom of God has come. Christ has ascended unto the heavens. All power on earth has been given. And so what does that mean? That means that we're in the middle of that millennium where Satan has been bound and the nations will no longer be deceived. And also consider other passages as we conclude here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And all things have been put in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him His head as over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Christ has ascended to heaven. He has bound Satan. He has picked him up by the seat pants and thrown him into the abyss. He's locked the key, taken away the key. It's locked. And now he has been given rule and authority and power and dominion over every name, every king, every power, everything that you can imagine, not only in this age, or not only in the age to come, but also in the age in which we live. He wrote, or Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name." And a lot of powerful names on earth. I can give you some names today that you think are names of power and wealth. But there's a name that's above every name. Verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You see, Satan has been bound, and the nations will no longer be deceived. Christ has ascended to His throne and told His disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them everything I taught you. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Two more passages. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and 6. 10, verse 5 and 6. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's what we're doing. That's what I'm doing. I've spent my life doing that. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what I was called to do. That's what you're called to do. Every thought, every lofty thing raised up as if it were somehow independently powerful and knowledgeable more than God. We are taking it all captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what the kingdom is all about. And the kingdom will grow over all the earth until the righteousness of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then finally, maybe two more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. If we take this chronologically here, the end is when Christ goes to the Father and says, "Here is the kingdom." When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, all of that power will be destroyed, abolished, and Jesus will conquer all, and he will take it to the Father and say, "Father, here is my gift to you." For he must reign, not in the future, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Stomp them on the neck until they are dead. Satan has been bound. The key has been thrown away. He's been locked in the abyss. And the last enemy, not the second to the last or the nearly last, but the last enemy that will be abolished is what? Is death. You see, the kingdom of God will be handed over unto the Father before the last enemy, death, is finally abolished. The kingdom of God comes before the last enemy is finally abolished. And then lastly, from the parable, the one parable that is often quoted, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And here I like the King James Version. I don't like the New American Standard Version. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went to tell the parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. All about the kingdom, isn't it? It's all about the kingdom. When's the kingdom coming? Where is the kingdom? What's the kingdom like? How big shall the kingdom be? And Jesus told them a parable. And the nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. And he called up his 10 slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business with this until I come back." Or as the King James Version says, "Occupy until I come." While I'm going, your responsibility is to take the gifts that God has given you and to expand that through the building of the kingdom of the Master. And when the Master comes back, He'll ask you what you've done with the gifts He's given you. He'll ask you if you made a profit. Profit's not a bad word, it's a good word. He'll ask you if you've made a profit with the gifts that God has given you. The point is, the kingdom of God, Jesus told them, is not here right now in its fullness, but I'm coming back again, and I expect to see the kingdom of God grow and grow and grow, or else you will be disciplined. Occupy until I come. Be busy building the kingdom of God. As God transforms you inside, you become part of the church. You begin to expand the kingdom of God as you take the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, to everywhere you live. I'll conclude with a little story here. Yeah. My sons go to a church that is emphasizing missions, which is good. I'm glad they are. But that's all they teach. My son Titus recently went to Holland. And my oldest grandchild, Brooks, asked his daddy, "Is Titus becoming a missionary?" And Tim and Titus sat down with Brooks and says, "You know what? Not everybody who goes overseas becomes a missionary. But what we're doing is taking the kingdom of God to all the world in what we do in our lives and our callings." Can you imagine an 8-year-old boy saying, "Well, Titus is going to Holland, and what they teach in our church that anybody that goes overseas must be a missionary, so therefore," he asked his daddy, is Titus becoming a missionary?" "No, where'd you get that idea?" "We do send missionaries overseas, but just because you go overseas doesn't mean that you're going over as an ordained minister to preach the gospel. You're going over as a businessman to expand the power of the kingdom of God wherever you are and in whatever you do." Brooks, don't forget that. I don't know if they said it like that, but they probably did. Don't forget that. You can go overseas and have a powerful impact for Christ in the world of business, expanding the kingdom of God without being called by MTW. But you see how even our children pick up those concepts. Whatever we do, wherever we are, we have a responsibility as we have been converted into Christ, as we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we believe and bring the commandments of God in everything we do. We are expanding the kingdom of God. Even mothers who stay at home and wipe diapers all day and clean bottoms, you are expanding the kingdom of God. We're building the kingdom of God. And somebody might ask the question, "Well, why does the kingdom look so weak on earth? Why does the kingdom look so weak on earth? It seems like the world is controlled by the devil." Well, let me give you my answer. My answer is because we Christians lack faith to access the power of the reigning Christ. It's not that the devil has all that power. He doesn't. Remember, he's been cast into the abyss. He's in chains. If we're not gaining ground, it's because we have lacked faith to access the power of the reigning Christ. The power is there. The faith may not be. May God increase our faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that Christ reigns today that His name is above every name, every power, and that we have the responsibility to take the kingdom into all the world. Beginning with our own conversion, beginning with the Church of Jesus Christ, as we take it to our children, our families, our wives, as we take it to wherever we are in our work, just by our presence and our beliefs and our principles, we are expanding the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, may we see it grow and grow from a mustard seed to a great tree. May we see it expand like leaven, that leavens all the leaven wherever it goes. Lord, we thank You that Christ is King, that He has bound Satan, put him into the abyss, and he will no longer deceive the nations. Lord, give us the faith to access the power of God in all that we do today, in whatever our calling is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.